Your reading this morning is found in the book of Isaiah, the 41st chapter. I'll be reading verses 1 through 13. This morning I'll be reading from the New American Standard. Coastlands, listen to me in silence, and let the peoples gain new strength. Let them come forward, then let them speak. Let us come together for judgment. Who has aroused one from the east, whom he calls in righteousness to his feet? He delivers up nations before him and subdues kings. He makes them like dust with his sword, the wind-driven chaff with his bow. He pursues them, passing on in safety, by a way he had not been traversing with his feet. Who has performed and accomplished it, calling forth the generations from the beginning? I, the Lord, am the first, and with the last I am he. The coastlands have seen and are afraid. The ends of the earth tremble. They have drawn near and have come. Each one helps his neighbor and says to his brother, be strong. So the craftsman encourages the smelter, and he who smooths the metal with the hammer encourages him who beats the anvil, saying of the soldering, it is good. And he fastens it with nails so that it will not totter. But you, Israel, my servant, Jacob, whom I have chosen, descendant of Abraham, my friend, you whom I have taken from the ends of the earth and called from the remotest parts and said to you, you are my servant. I have chosen you and not rejected you. Do not fear, for I am with you. Do not anxiously look about you, for I am your God. I will strengthen you. Surely I will help you. Surely I will uphold you with my righteous right hand. Behold, all those who are angered at you will be shamed and dishonored. Those who contend with you will be as nothing and will perish. You will seek those who quarrel with you, but will not find them. Those who were with you, you will be as nothing and non-existent. For I am the Lord your God, who upholds your right hand, who says to you, do not fear, I will help you. Please be seated.
Good morning. You know, when the children of Israel were in Egyptian captivity, I think a lot of times the reason they cried out is they wondered, where is God? Where is he? Why is he not helping us? Has he disappeared? Has he gone? And there's just, if you read the Old Testament, and you read really basically from a historical perspective, man is always wondering, where is God? Is there a God? When will God come? When will he help us? And so people have cried out for centuries to God, wondering where he's at. And so this is kind of what the message is about. I want you to meet my Savior, Jesus, God with us. You know, I was trying to figure out what I kind of had an idea what I wanted to talk about, but I was trying to figure out just how to get started with it. Have you ever done that before? Have something to that you've got to present or whatever, and you're trying to figure out, how can I get started? Once you get started, it's not too bad. You may have an idea that's going to fit really good in the body of your introduction or your lesson or whatever it might be that you're going to present. And then you might have an ending, but that getting that thing started sometimes is the challenge. Trying to figure out how you want to get it started. What do you want to say at the beginning? And so I was in that situation, and I guess you might say I was kind of looking for some inspiration. And I believe in inspiration. I believe that you get some inspiration. Not inspiration like the Bible has been written, but I do believe that that God works and helps you get inspiration. We just got to get our mind wrapped around that and be ready for it and be looking for it. So I was looking for that. I was looking for some inspiration, and it came from someone I just wasn't expecting, and it came from somewhere I just wasn't expecting. So Tuesday morning, as I often do, a lot of times I just kind of don't do a lot on Monday. I kind of take it easy and just think. And then on Tuesday morning, that's when I start really trying to put something together. So I was just sitting around That sounds good, doesn't it? Just sitting around. I was just sitting around. It was nice and quiet in the house. I think I was sitting in my chair, and my puppy dog was laying in her chair, and I could hear her snoring even. But I was just contemplating what I was going to do, what I was going how I was going to start this lesson. And I was thinking, researching, meditating, and I was, as I do a lot of times, looking through different things on my feed, on Facebook, and this, all of a sudden, this, on my Facebook feed, this man, a World War II veteran, had written a book, and that popped up, and he was talking about his experiences in World War II. And he said something at the end of his story that he said, this is something that I really feel like it needs to be told. Well, I never realized that someone I knew many years ago would be connected to this lesson. But it has to be this very person. When I was a young person, a young man, I met a man that you might say became really a very quick friend. Not that we had a lot in common, but just someone that I really was attached to. I really admired him, and I really didn't know anything about him. At one time, I can't remember exactly what the circumstances were and how we met, but I know it had something to do with his automobile, because I used to be, back in the day, worked on cars when you could actually work on them, and did it for kind of for a living, and I worked on his car. I don't know if his car wouldn't start or if I repaired his car somehow. Some way or another, I had performed some kind of service for him on his car. I just can't remember what that was, and it really doesn't matter. But it's kind of interesting how things happen and how you meet people how you become acquainted. But I became acquainted with this man, and after becoming acquainted with him and after working on his car, I visited him from time to time. I enjoyed visiting with him. He was a good man to talk to, and I enjoyed that. Well, that first time I met him, I brought his car back to him, whatever I had done to it, I don't remember, and he invited me up to his apartment while he was going to get his money to pay me. He was a very soft-spoken person, but you know something that struck me right off was he was a very lonely person. He was really lonely. And I don't know if that was one of the things that attracted me to him, because I felt like he needed someone just to sit with him and talk. Or even not even talk, just to listen. And so I did that. And I would estimate at that time, I was probably, I'm going to say my early 20s maybe. I'm not really sure. 25 maybe, possibly. That's been a few years ago. I would estimate that he was probably 60 years old. Maybe not even that. Because, you know, when you're 25, 55 looks pretty old. But I don't know exactly. He might have been a little older than that. He might have been a little younger. But he wasn't necessarily frail, but he wasn't a person that was in very good physical condition either. He was in a home in an old apartment building. It's right here in Shelbyville. He was in an old apartment building, and it was something that you would expect a person on his limited financial income to live in. It was he had a fixed income, and it was very quaint, I guess you might say. It was a very modest apartment. When I entered the apartment the first time, I looked to my right, and on the wall he had several medals. I knew right off what they were, that they were medals that he had received and they were mounted in this large picture frame. And obviously I was really intrigued by that, to see all his medals. And he'd received them from his service during World War II. And so I asked him that first time about his time during the war, and as typical as all veterans, most veterans are, they don't tell you a whole lot. They don't want to talk about their experiences. But he did say something that has always stuck with me, that he was in, and I knew several men that were in the Battle of the Bulge. And that was, he said to me, he said, I was in the Battle of the Bulge, but I was truly one of the lucky ones. And that's basically all he told me. Now, I looked it up, and I do remember some things about the Battle of the Bulge. Of course, I was too young to, I wasn't alive yet when that took place. But the Battle of the Bulge, according to some resources, that was the single largest battle in World War II history. It was one of the bloodiest battles. Eventually, it didn't start out this way, but there were as many as 700,000 Allied forces in the Battle of the Bulge. And there was over 400,000 enemy forces at one time. That battle spanned from December 16, 1944, and lasted till January 25th in 1945. And some estimates are that there was 81,000 Allied casualties. Now, that included those that were wounded and those that were captured, and that was really a dramatic thing to be captured at that time in the Battle of the Bulge. But it also included that many that were killed. It's estimated that there was, and this is why he says I was one of the lucky ones, it's estimated that the Americans killed in action reached nearly 20,000 in that battle. What he witnessed during the conflict, or that conflict and the other conflicts, because you could look on his medals and some of his service records that he had on the wall, where he had been and some of the conflicts that he had been engaged in. But that explains his reluctance to talk about his experience. So I never asked him any more about it, but I met with him several times. What was interesting about this man, and I'm not going to tell you his name because I don't have permission to do so, but I will say something interesting about him is he had this really unusual nickname. I had never heard a nickname like this before. When I was growing up, we all had nicknames. Did you have a nickname when you were growing up? I had a nickname. My grandfather gave us all nicknames. My nickname, well, I'll tell you my nickname last. My sister's nickname, and why I don't have any idea, was Slugger. That I know of, she never played baseball or any sports that I know of, but her nickname was Slugger. Butch's nickname is Butch, and it stuck. That's really a nickname. That's not his name. His name is Don. Donald Jesse is his real name, but his nickname is Butch, and it stuck with him. And Mitch's, I believe, was Snoopy. Well, that's nothing compared to my nickname that my grandfather gave me. He gave me the nickname of Nobby, and I don't know why. Maybe I had a hard head. I don't know what it was. But he had an unusual nickname, too, and I don't want to share that, but you could probably hear it in the book. And when I heard that, this man talking about his book, I thought, man, could that really be someone that I know that was at the Battle of the Bulge that had that nickname? It just about has to be, even though there was a chance that it could have been someone else. He had been married, and he had children. That much I do know about him. I think as I talked to him, and learn more about his loneliness, I learned that, and you never know what a person's experienced in their life. You just never know. I mean, if they don't tell you, how are you going to know? But we have people that have experienced a lot of things, and they're challenged by it every day. There's some things that happen that you just don't forget, and you're challenged by it every single day. So you really never know what a person's been through unless they tell you. But I was pretty perceptive, I believe, as a young person. And I believed his loneliness and what happened with his wife and his children, because he'd always been estranged from his children, hadn't spoken to them even to the time of his death. But I think the nightmare of war had disseminated his relationship with his wife and his children. And so he lived a lonely life. He couldn't but live a lonely life because he couldn't take a lot of company and a lot of people. I was one of the lucky ones that got to speak with him and talk with him and be his friend. And I will never forget that. Well, I think I'd visited this man three or four times, maybe five, maybe more than that. I don't know. But at least that many times, because I just really got to meet him. And we talked when I was sitting and talked with him. It was like an hour or better. And I'd say, finally have to say, well, hey, I got to go back to work or whatever. But the last time I went to visit him, I knocked on his door, but I did not get an answer. And as I was going to go ahead and leave, one of the tenants in the apartment building came to me and said that he had passed away last night. He had died. And I thought, well, that's that. So his death in my mind as I walked away became like so many, just another nameless American hero that nobody knows anything about. A person nobody knows a thing about. And what a tragedy that is, because this man really had quite a story to tell, and it should be told. So as I mentioned, I was trying to figure out some way to get this introduction started, this lesson about meet my Savior Jesus. And so I was just kind of scrolling, and this man was talking about, and I follow a lot of sites like this. But anyway, I was listening to this man, and he was talking about the book that he had written, and I caught it, his interview, and he spoke about the experience he had during the war at the Battle of the Bulge. And he didn't mention this fellow soldier by name, but he mentioned him by nickname. And I heard that nickname, and I thought, man, could that be that? It's just about got to be. That's such an unusual nickname. It's got to be this guy that I knew. So I recognized it, and I thought to myself, this is incredible. This is an incredible inspiration that I'm hearing to be able to offer this to the beginning of my lesson. It can just be coincidence. And what he described was just incredible, too, the heroism of this man that I knew. Whether it was him or not, I know he was a hero. He described how he had survived and how he had rescued others that were severely wounded, and how he fought so fiercely and heroically. And he wrote it all in his book. And so you might wonder, why is that important? Why is that something that I want to introduce? The reason I'm introducing that to you is because he was an eyewitness. He was there. What he had seen this man do and others do, he had written it down in a book. And he had a story to be told. He gave that man that I knew and already knew a great deal of dignity, and he gave him honor, and he gave him those things that were lasting. And though in his civilian life didn't measure up to his heroic life, but it still followed him, and he had unrealized respect. Because I truly respect that man. His story is written in a book by someone who was there. Now think about it. If he had not recorded this story, I would have never known anything at all about this man. As Christians, we follow a man who was written about in the book of books. The book of books. By God's prophets and by eyewitnesses. It is a different book than the World War II veterans book, obviously, because it's Holy Spirit inspired. The writers were inspired by God. Nevertheless, if it wasn't recorded, we never would know anything about our Savior. We would know anything about him. From the Holy Scripture, I want to invite you to meet my Savior Jesus. God with us. The prophet Isaiah predicts that his birth will be like no other, an improbability without the hand of God. An improbability without the hand of God. And this book is the book of books about the greatest story ever told. Isaiah chapter 7, verse 14, it says, "Behold, a virgin shall conceive and bear a son, and shall call his name Emmanuel." Matthew 1:23. "Behold, the virgin shall be with child and shall bear a son, and they shall call his name Emmanuel," which translated means God with us. Well, what is meant by God with us? You know, look back in the Old Testament, God had been extremely active in the lives of the people, the chosen people, and not just them, but just anybody on the earth. He had been extremely active, and he was ever so present in the Old Testament. He spoke directly to Moses, and then Moses spoke to the people. The direct words of what God had given Moses, he spoke to the people. His voice was magnified on top of the mountain, and the people were terrified. "Don't let him speak like that again, Moses, because that's scary." His authority and power were on full display during the flood, as he caused that great ship to float. And of all those people, only 8 survived that flood, and 2 of every kind of the animal kingdom. He commanded the plagues that ravaged the leaders and people of Egypt. He spoke and performed miracles through the prophets. One of the miracles that I think is just, it's just blows my mind, is an axe head that floats up. He held kings up and brought kings down. He took a shepherd boy. A shepherd boy. I learned something about that shepherd boy I hadn't thought about. But you know, when he picked up 5 stones to kill Goliath, remember that? He picked up 5 stones, took 1 stone, put it in that, not slingshot, but whatever it was that he could do like this with, and threw it, and it hit its mark. And a lot of people think, well, he picked up those other 4 stones, so if he missed, he could do it again. Well, that's not what he did that for. He picked up those other stones, put them there because Goliath had 4 brothers, didn't he? Had 4 brothers. He was going to kill them too, if he had to. He took that shepherd boy and killed a giant. And he slew a giant, and he slew a bear, and he slew a lion, the shepherd boy David. He raised up a man whom we would consider akin to our, in our imagination, as Hercules. I always thought as a young person that Samson must have been like Hercules. You ever watch them old Hercules movies? Some of you, I'm sure, haven't, but a lot of us that are older, we watch them old Hercules movies. I always liked them as a kid. I wanted to be Hercules. Well, I couldn't even carry Hercules' equipment. But anyway, he was like Hercules, and we call him Samson. He became what we think is the strongest man ever known to mankind, slaying 1,000 men at one time with the jawbone of a donkey. He made an animal speak, a dumb animal speak. Remember that? A donkey speak. And caused the earth to stand still. He caused the skies to open up and shut them as well, just by speaking what he was thinking. He orchestrated battles and gave victory to a few hundred men over thousands. He caused a great wall to fall from men marching and at the sound of blowing trumpets, so that the walls of that city would fall down, so that the people could be overtaken that were within those walls. He caused food to fall from the skies, and the people got tired of that same old thing. Is that, didn't we have this yesterday? But he caused food to fall from the sky, and he rescued his people by creating these great walls of water so that they could walk on dry land. And they walked through that safely. He struck men dead in an instant as they disobeyed his word or did something that he didn't approve of. He sealed the mouths of lions in a pit to rescue the prophet Daniel. He cooled the hottest flames that man could create, that man could fan. And not only did he rescue those three men, but you couldn't smell smoke on their clothing. He gave laws and expectations to all his chosen to follow. He healed diseases which there were no cure. And he was with his people when they built his place for them to worship. I find this to be an interesting, and that's why I included it. 1 Chronicles chapter 22. You can look up there if you'd like, or you can follow along and read it with me. But David also commanded all the leaders of Israel to help his son Solomon, saying, "Is not the Lord your God with you? And has he not given you rest on every side? For he has given the inhabitants of the land into my hand, and the land is subdued before the Lord, before his people. Now set your heart and your soul to seek the Lord your God. Arise, therefore, and build the sanctuary of the Lord, so that you may bring the ark of the covenant of the Lord and the holy vessels of God into the house that is to be built for the name of the Lord." And so he was really prevalent in the people's lives. He heard the cries of the people and the prayers of many and responded magnificently. He did a lot more than I've listed here. Much, much, much more. And then suddenly, there was silence. There was silence. There was no great booming power from above. There's no words of prophecy spoken. There were no prophets speaking the words of God. There were no answers. There were no miracles. No spokesman whatsoever. The only thing that they had was these last few words in Malachi chapter 4, verses 5 and 6. "Behold, I am going to send you Elijah the prophet before the coming of the great and terrible day of the Lord. He will restore the hearts of the fathers to their children and the hearts of the children to the fathers, so that I will not come and smite the land with a curse." No voice, no answers, no miracles, no spokesman. The voice of God went silent for what is thought to be 400 years. Some call it the Dark Ages. Some call it 400 years of silence. And many, and probably a lot of people, wondered, where is God? What happened? Where did he go? Is he gone? Is that it? Is it over? Did people just die and that's it? What happened to him? And in darkness, as people do today, because silence often is darkness. Silence is often darkness. Because we can't be enlightened if people are silent. If we remain silent as Christians, people cannot be enlightened. And so their lives continue to be dark. So silence is dark. So in the darkness, many believed that God was more than a great distance away. They feared that he was gone and he was out of their lives. It was dark, dark time in people's lives. We feel that way sometimes, I think. We feel like sometimes that we're in dark times. We feel like that in times of trouble, where is God? Where is he? Why is he not helping me? Why is he not hearing me? But the book of books tells us that God is with us. And through faith, we have to realize that to be the answer. And sometimes to realize that silence from God is really the answer to our prayer. We have a connection with the truth. No matter the circumstances, the indwelling of the Holy Spirit of God who has entered us, we make contact. And when we make contact with the blood of Christ, the blood of the Lamb, God is with us. God can be with you. 1 John chapter 3, verse 24, "And by this we know that he abides in us, the Spirit, by the Spirit whom he has given us God is the God of the book of the books who sent Jesus to rescue us. Acts chapter 17, verse 24. Begin with verse 24. The God who made the world and all things in it. This is Paul talking to those people that had all these foreign gods. And then they had a god made, an idol made for the unknown god, just in case. Just in case there's really a God, we want to make sure we get that covered too. So Paul's explaining to them about this God. The God who made the world and all things in it, since he is Lord of heaven and earth, does not dwell in temples made with hands, nor is he served by human hands as though he needed anything, since he himself gives to all people life and breath and all things. And he made from one man every nation of mankind to live on all the face of the earth, having determined their appointed times and the boundaries of their habitation, that they would seek God, if perhaps they might grope for him and find him, though he is not far from each one of us. God is not distant. In fact, God is with us. So that's the introduction to Meet My Savior, Jesus, God with us. So we're going to close with an invitation. If God is for us, who can be against us? Today, God is near. He is so close that sometimes I know that I can feel his presence. I can feel his presence in his word. I can feel his presence in my life. I can feel his presence when I was trying to put this together and trying to figure out what to say at the beginning. He is so close that you can feel his encouragement. So if you have a desire to become a child of God, today is the day. Do it today. If you haven't been baptized for the forgiveness of sins, don't delay. Do it today. If you are a child of God, as we all have been in this situation, I have myself many times, and you need prayers, your brethren are waiting and will gladly lift you up to God. Whatever we can do to help you today, please let us know while we stand and while we sing a favored hymn. A favored hymn. Jesus loves me.